prayer in our year verse of John chapter 14, verse 13. But I want to share with you just something that I think pertains to the message today. You know, when I was a kid, I think all of us as a kid played with a magnifying glass. Who played with a magnifying glass as a kid? Okay, how many ants did you burn? Okay, I know I'm not the only one. You know, there's a bug running across in the summer and you just roasted them. I know you did. And you put it on your skin. Ow, that hurts. You know, you burn paper up. I lit the grass on fire, whatever. You know, it was just time to play with magnifying glasses. As I get older, I realize their importance. Because as my eyes have less ability, I can't see little things. And so I started off with the traditional magnifying glass, you know, like up on the screen, the round with the handle. So I could see little print, especially on the back of cans or whatever. You know, they print that stuff so small. I used to, you know, think, oh, well, you can't read the, I can't read it now. So I'd get my magnifying glass when I wanted to get the instructions or directions, and I get it out. Well, then there's times where I needed to use my hand, and you can't hold the magnifying glass, see what you're doing when you need both hands. So for Christmas, but several years ago, I got a magnifying glass on a stand with a light. So now I can look through it and use both my hands to do that. Well, you're moving it up and down. It's just not stationary. And so that you're pushing the magnifying glass different ways. And I thought, gosh, you know, my eyes are just really getting bad. So for Christmas this year, Grace bought me this. I gotta take off my glasses. And, oh, see? I can see you all. I'm going to wear this the rest of the time. No, I'm not. But it's... Now I can do this, and I can work on things, because as I get old, I need things to be larger than what they really are. Today we're going to look at the glory of God in prayer, and as part of our year verse. But the word to magnify from the original Latin is magnus, and it just means to be made greater. And so magnifying something makes it greater. And that's what we do when we glorify God. We make it him greater. And so our year verse is simply this: whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified or made greater in the Son, that his name would be exalted, that he would be magnified, that through our prayers and through our life, the Father is seen as greater and greater and greater. And it's not that we make him great. He is great in and of himself. It is that in the world around us, the church, our lives, he is seen as great. He is displayed on great. So what happens in prayers, we begin to pray, their goal has to be, our prayers must be as a goal, the manifestation of God's glory, the unveiling, the display, the splendor of God is the goal of prayer. And when we look at our prayers, sometimes I think we have to ask ourselves, is that my goal? Is that the way I pray? Are there prayers for me? Do they have as their end result the ideal that God is greater and greater and greater, that he receives all the honor, that he receives all the praise, that his name is exalted above all else? See, the verse says, ask anything in my name, and that I will do in order that for the purpose of the Father's glory. So Jesus loves to answer prayers that magnify his Father above all else, the ones which he has glorified. So that's what we're going to look at today. How do we in prayer glorify the Father? But let's review just for a second. We started this several weeks ago, and the first message was showing the foundation of all prayer, the foundation of the Christian life, and that is the absolute explicit trust of God. That when we live our lives, we're trusting that God knows what he's doing. That when we don't know what to pray and we don't know what the outcome of something is going to be, we're saying, but God, you got the outcome. You know what's going to happen. And so I trust you. And so I come to you seeking your face, seeking your will, because I know that whatever and however you answer this prayer is for my good and for your glory. So Lord, I explicitly trust you. And that really is the first step into bringing glory to God, is this explicit trust in the Father. And then the second step is what we looked at last week. In a prayer that magnifies God is to align our hearts with him. because we explicitly trust him, we have to know what he wants. And so we dig into his word, we discover his will, we discover his desires, we look at his commands, we find his direction in life, and we begin to seek his heart. And when that word begins to grab us and it begins to move us forward, then our prayers begin to follow the word of God. We begin to pray. You ever listen to somebody who just knows how to pray? I had a friend that just when he prayed, I think every other word that came out of his mouth was some quote of scripture. So when he prayed, his prayers were aligning themselves with the word of God. And so when we study the word of God and that word of God begins to grab us, our prayers begin to align themselves with God's heart and God's will. And then we come in Jesus' name. We come not in our own volition, but we come in the name, the mighty name of Jesus. And of course, we learned that last week that the name encompasses all of who he is, from the Son of the living God to the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. It's the name of Jesus encompasses all of who he is. So we come not just in who he is, but with his heart, with his passions, with his compassions. So we come in prayer in the mighty name of Jesus, not tacked on to the end of a prayer, but in his name for his cause and for his glory. And of course, that means we come in absolute humility because we realize who we are. And we realize that his death on the cross is the only means by which we come before God. And so we look at his word, we look at his name, and we look at what his work is and what he has done. And if we come that way, if we come in prayer with those thoughts, then our heart is saying, I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. I want to lift up and exalt the God who saved me and brought me to himself. But it begs the question, well, what really is the glory of God? You know, how do we really pray prayers that will reflect that glory and bring honor and glory to him? Well, that's the goal today, and to look at his word and to discover what his glory really means and what it looks like in the world today. So I'd like to open us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into the glory of God first and then how that works out specifically in prayer with some examples. But let's bow our hearts and our heads. Father, again, we thank you that in the name of Jesus we can come. In the mighty, powerful name of your Son, we come. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we come. We come because there is no condemnation for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And so, Father, we come in his name seeking, Father, your will and understanding of what it means to pray in such a way that you receive all the glory, that your name is exalted, that God is praised above all else. So, Father, help us to understand so that we can pray as you would have us pray, so that when we come and we ask whatever in Jesus' name, that he will do so that the Father, you are glorified. And so take us through your word and show us what we need to see this morning. And it's in his name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, first and foremost, we need to understand that God's glory is intrinsic with him. In other words, we don't give God glory. He is glorious in and of himself. He has all the glory. He is glorious because of who he is. Last week I read from Isaiah chapter 6, the Son of God, according to John chapter 12, verse 41, that Jesus was high and lifted up, and the seraphim, the flaming ones, would shout back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." See, the whole earth is filled with his glory because they're describing what? The holiness of God. And so we see the same thing in the book of Revelation. Let me put that up on the screen. The book of Revelation says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." That we're not describing, we're not saying that adding to and making God glorious or God holy, it is who he is. And the angels in heaven are just declaring exactly who God is. And that's his glory. They're just describing, this is God, he is holy. And the word holy means separate from or apart from. He's other than. And they're saying, God, you are other than anything else. And not just other, but other, other, other. You are so other. You're so different from all else. And that is his glory. They're proclaiming the very essence of who he is, and he is holy. See, God's glory is who God is. In the fullness of all his attributes, he is holy in his goodness, in his grace, in his love, in his mercy, in his justice, in his power. When we glorify God, we are putting on display who he is and his complete holiness in every aspect of who he is. That's what it means to glory. So the glory of God is the fullness of who God is, who he is. It's the fullness of who he is. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had all that snow, right? We had 15 inches of snow. And I don't know how many of you went out and shoveled. I don't know how many of you let somebody else shovel it or whatever. But there's two things we know about snow. It's wet and it's cold, right? Those are given. But this particular snow, I went out and I thought, gosh, this is so beautiful. You know, there were big, you know, big flakes, and they were coming down just so gently, and they kept coming and coming and coming, and it piled up. But they were so wet, there was such a heavy snow, that when you looked into the snow, there was this blue. Anybody see that? It was gorgeous. I mean, it was this almost blue that glowed. Yesterday we were watching, Grace and I were talking, the TV was going through these pictures, and it showed an iceberg. And deep in the iceberg, there was this glow of blue. I said, that's what that looked like. And it was beautiful. Listen, that's the way the snow is. I couldn't add to that. I couldn't take away from it. The snow was wet. It was cold, it was white, and it was that glowing blue because that's what it was. And that's the same with truth of God. The snow had its own glorious blue color because that's what it is. God is magnified and glorified because of who he is, period. It is who he is. The glory is God and God alone. It is in himself because he is glorious. That's the God we serve. And all of his attributes, and every dimension of who he is, he's glorious, he's radiant, he's beautiful. That's what it means to be glorious. That's what it means to give God glory, is to proclaim who he is, the reality of who he is. And we can't add to it, we can't diminish it, we can't do anything about it. He is who he is. And so when we proclaim his glory, what we are doing is proclaiming God. In one of his attributes. It's a description of what's going on. Turn back with me to Exodus 34. I think we'll get a clear picture of this and help us to understand God's glory a little better. Let me set the scene. Exodus 34 is Moses has a little problem with the Israelites. He was up on the mountain for 40 days getting the Ten Commandments, instructions on the tabernacle and so forth. And he comes down and they decided, and you know, Aaron and so forth threw together and gold, and out of a fire came this golden calf, and they worshiped, and they were committing immorality, and it was horrendous. And Moses comes down and throws the stones and breaks them all up, and God's wrath is on them, and Moses has just kind of had it with the Israelites. And so has God in a way. So God says, I'm not going to go with you. I'll send you into the land of promise because I made that commitment, but I'm not going with you. And Moses is like, God, if you don't go, I'm not leaving. And so he intercedes. Moses intercedes on behalf of Israel. And yet Moses, so God says, okay, Moses, I'll go with you. And Moses is like, yeah, but I don't know if I can do, I'm adding to this. I don't know if I can do this anymore. And so in the end of chapter 33, Moses goes, God, show me your glory. I need some encouragement. I want to see who you are. I want to understand who you are. So he said, show me your glory. And in verse 19, God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. He says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So what did Moses ask? Show me your glory. And the first what we think is, oh God, I'm gonna see the radiant beauty of God. I'm gonna see this unapproachable light, as Paul would say in Timothy. That's what we think of glory. But what does God say? I'm gonna proclaim my name before you. Name in scripture, and actually later on he says, by the way, Moses, you can't see my face. Both of those are indications of the whole person. The name in scripture applied to God means encompasses all of his attributes, all of his character. And so what God just told Moses is I'm gonna go before you, but Moses, you can't see all of me. You can't behold my face. You can't see me in all of my glory. You'll never survive. And says, what I'm going to do, Moses, I'll put you on the side of the cliff and I'll put my hand over you. And then I will pass by and I'll lift my hand up and I'll let you see my back or my afterglow. In other words, Moses, you can't catch a full glimpse of me. You won't survive. So the next chapter, in chapter 34, verse 7, this is what happens. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and their grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God says, I'm going to show you my glory. And what he did was just proclaimed who he was. What he did, he walked by and said, Moses, this is who I am. And he hid Moses because in his proclamation of who he is, the description of who he is, and all that perfect holiness and of his perfections, Moses couldn't handle as a sinful individual. He couldn't grasp it. He couldn't understand it. God, his glory is his perfections and the beauty and the wonder and the awe of exactly who God is. And God is transcendent. And that means he's far above all else. You and I don't know, we cannot even begin to imagine the incredible wonder of God in one aspect of his being. Can we ever explore the depths of his mercy? No, because he's so merciful and he's perfect in his mercy. We can't handle that. We can't even begin to understand it. Psalm 104 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out the heavens like a tent curtain. So, Lord, you're majestic. You're glorious. And it radiates his light and it floods the heavens. God is so holy and so majestic and so incredible in every aspect of his being. That's why he is so glorious. The image of God as a blazing light reflecting his perfect otherness and all of his attributes is what it means that his glory shines out. He is holy again in his mercy. He is holy in his grace. He is holy in his justice. He is holy in his goodness. He is holy in his power. He is holy in his knowledge. Everything about him is so far beyond us that we can't begin to imagine. We won't be able to take it in the sight of eternity. And that's why he hid Moses. Moses, you can't handle this. You just can't. So I'll just walk by and I'll proclaim who I am, and I'm going to let you see the afterglow of my holiness, the afterglow of my holy mercy and my holy goodness and my holy knowledge and my holy wonder of who I am. I'm just going to let you catch a glimpse of it. I am so glorious. Do we ever think of God like that? When we go before him in prayer, do we think, God, what a privilege this is. God, I can't believe I would come before someone who's so tender and loving to me and so glorious in everything else. See, this is the understanding of who God is. Let's catch another picture. How about when in John chapter 11, you can turn there with me. John chapter 11, Lazarus has died, and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, are there. And Jesus shows up 4 days too late on purpose. Right, he shows up 4 days too late on purpose because he wanted to display his glory. And Martha comes to him and says, Lord, you know what? If you would have been here, you could have stopped this. And Jesus says, well, he will rise again. And Martha says, you know, I know he'll rise at the end time, on the last day. I know there's a final resurrection. And then Jesus said something that is absolutely profound. In verse 25 and 26, let me put it up on the screen. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked Martha, do you believe this? It's great. You ever want to witness somebody, point this one out. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? And Martha had to make a decision. And then they go to the tomb, and Jesus says, roll back the stone. And you remember what Martha said? Ooh, Lord, 4 days. They didn't have embalming back then. She says there'll be a stench. He's already started to decay. He's dead for 4 days. Jesus says, roll back the stone. And then in verse 40, after Martha says there's a stench, in verse 40, he says this. Could you move that forward? Verse 40, he says this. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Wait a minute. That's not what she said, is it? He told her, I am the resurrection of life. So why did he say, did I not say that if you believe, because that was the question, Martha, do you believe this? Did I not tell you you would see the glory of God? So what does he mean? When he said, Martha, didn't I tell you you would see the glory of God? Well, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it was proof that he is who he is, that he is the resurrection and the life. It was proof of that. That's the glory of God. It was the proof that everything Jesus said about the Father, everything he said about heaven and hell, everything he said about who he was and the reason he came to bring salvation to sinners such as you and I was absolutely true. And so when Lazarus walked out of the tomb, what they saw was God's mercy, God's grace, God's power, God's goodness, God's wonder, God's majesty, God's authority. All of it was on display when Lazarus got up and he said, unbind him and let him go. See, the wonder and awe of God was on display when Lazarus got up and walked out. All based on, I am the resurrection of life. Oh, Martha, do you believe this? Didn't I tell you that you would see my glory? And when Lazarus walked out, man, God's glory was all over the place. And guess what happened? You know that next slide? What happened was, it says, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. The next chapter says, even though the Pharisees were trying to put Lazarus to death because many people wanted to see him, it says also they were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. What was the result of God being glorified? Of God being magnified? Others are going, wow, that's true. That's amazing. I heard that about Jesus, but I didn't know. What does it say about it in our life? When God is on display, when he is glorified in our life, what does it do? It gives people a reason to consider the truth of Jesus. And so when we magnify him, when we honor him, when we glorify him, when our life's all about him, it gives people a reason to consider Jesus. One last thought about God's glory. Psalm 19 begins with these words. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Okay, that's a declaration. The heavens, the creation, is speaking of the glory of God. In other words, heaven is declaring God's glory. And that's why Paul said in Romans, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, what are his invisible attributes? His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Creation puts God's invisible attributes on display. His eternal power, his power to create in all of its intricacies. You know, think about all of creation, and I'm just amazed. Just sit there and watch picture after picture after picture on some YouTube channel or something of just creation, of just animals. Aren't you amazed? Who could thunk that stuff up? I can't. Can you? Would you have thought of a giraffe? How about a platypus? How about an ant? God created all of that. And then he put the world on such a tilt and a distance from the sun and the rotation of the sun so that we have seasons. And I know winter's getting old, right? But guess what? Because God did that, spring we know is coming. And then we'll get so hot, we'll go, oh gosh, I miss winter. Maybe not. All right, so, but God did all that. God created, his power did that, and his power sustains it. You know, if God stepped out of creation, what would happen to all of creation? But God sustains it with his eternal power. And then we see his divine nature. Every time it rains on those who believe and those who do not. That's what Paul said, right? It rains on those who believe. That's his mercy, that's his grace, that's his kindness to all people. How about every earthquake? It's a reminder that the world is growing under the weight of sin. Therefore, God is just. It displays it.
Every tornado, every hurricane, tsunami, blizzard, even sunny day is a declaration of Father God, not Mother Nature. Please don't tell me that. It's a declaration that Father God is in charge. That's who our God is in heaven. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountainside? Matthew says that he was transfigured, his face shone like sun, and through his garments they were made as white, like no launderer could launder them. He was radiant. Jesus had in some way, and I don't understand this, he pulled back his humanity and allowed his deity to shine forth. Well, years later, at the second Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I mean, you think about it. When they saw Jesus pull back the flesh and see the glory of God, the radiant beauty, the attributes of God, and all of that, it sustained him to the point where he was willing to be crucified upside down to honor his God, to honor the Savior. See, the majesty, the glory of God sustained him through it all. John in chapter 1 said, we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John ended up on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he suffered because he saw his glory and said, it's worth living for. It's worth dying for. It's worth giving my all for. They saw the infinite perfections of God and said, I can never forget this. Therefore, I must live for that which I can never forget, which is always in the forefront of my mind. See, that's what happens when we see the glory of God in some way. We're always amazed that God answers prayer, right? God, it was just so amazing, he answers prayer. But look that God even wants to answer prayer for somebody like me. And be absolutely amazed that God wants to be involved in our lives in some way. And what our goal is to glorify God. That's the goal of our life, is to bring glory and honor to God. The shorter catechism of the basic faith of the Christian faith says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we get to glorify him, but we get to enjoy him. And that's what our life boils down to. I want to enjoy God and all the attributes of God. In all his work in my life, but my life needs to be about bringing glory to him. John Piper said this when asked to explain God's glory. He said, the glory of God is going public for his infinite worth. In other words, when we see some aspect of God on display, that is when God is being glorified. When God is being, we see some attribute of him on display, his mercy, kindness, whatever, his power, his judgment, whatever it is, that is when God is glorified. And look what he said about us. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Does that describe what we're supposed to do? That we are supposed to live in such a way that they see what we're doing and they glorify our Father in heaven. So you know what they're doing? You know what God is just saying there? Jesus said to them, he says, when they look at you and you're doing something incredible and you're doing something merciful, you're doing something serving God in some way, what they look at what you're doing and say, isn't God good? Isn't God wonderful? Based upon what you're doing, they see the glory of God. They look at your life and they're amazed by God. See, when we're living for Jesus, when we're serving the King, when we're using our spiritual gifts that he's given us, God is glorified. That's when he's on display. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, we're looking at Jesus, when we're studying Jesus, when we're seeking Jesus, when we're searching for him with all of our heart, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That word transformed, there's metamorphosis. It's the same word that was used to describe Jesus's transfiguration. See, we are being transformed. The more we study Jesus, the more we love Jesus, the more we serve Jesus, the more we long for him, then we are being changed from one glory to another glory to another glory. And that glory is the glory of God being seen in us. As we walk closer with him, the glory of God is being seen in us. We are being changed little by little by little to put God on display. So where does that go from prayer? How do we go from the glory of God to prayer? Well, prayer then becomes when that is, the glory of God is our focal point. Prayer is the opportunity for God to display his glory through us. We become his poster board to demonstrate the wonder of who he is. And the way that happens is that we come before God in prayer and we begin to ponder the reality of God. That's where real prayer begins. We begin to ponder the reality of the fact that the one who we come to is the one who spoke and it was. That alone blows my mind. That I get to go to the one in Genesis 1 who spoke and it was. Let there be and there was light. Let there be and this happened. Let there be and that happened. That I get to come before the God of the universe who displays his grandeur across the universe. And we can't even explore the depth of the universe. What we see by the Hubble telescope is mind-boggling. And there's so much more out there. And God said, let there be, and all of it was. So we get to come before him. When we ponder that fact, when we ponder the fact that our God is in heaven and does as he pleases because he is absolutely in charge, when we ponder the fact that God is above all things, that he loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten son so that whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life, does that not just bewilder your mind? When we look at ourselves, oh God, why would you? I don't deserve it. You're right, but I love you anyway. When we ponder the fact that without Jesus, we'd be forever separated, justly condemned to eternity in hell. Oh, man, all of those things. When we come before God and ponder who he is and what we know of him, we are absolutely amazed. And when we are then sufficiently impressed with God, our prayers become the very means by which he's put on display. If we are not sufficiently impressed with God in our life, we're going to miss out on his glory. But when we come and we are just overwhelmed with God, something happens in prayer. Let me give you an example. How many of us, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of us pray consistently that someone we know would come to know Jesus as their Savior? Right? There's someone in our heart that we're just crying out for. Oh God, would they, we just plead the case before the throne of God that they would somehow meet you. And so we pray because we can't bear the thought of them spending eternity in hell. We pray because we want them to know what we know about God. These are good things, right? We pray because we want them to be in awe of God because we know who God is. But what if? Listen, and all those are heart cries, right? And they're good. But what if we pray for the salvation of someone that is near and dear to us for the sole purpose that God would be glorified? See, when we pray, God, I can't bear the thought of them spending hell and eternity. It's, yes, we want it for them, but part of that's us. I don't want my brother or my family members to not be with me in eternity. That's a good selfish reason, isn't it? But it's still partly about me because I can't bear that thought. It hurts. And yet it's a good prayer. But what if, again, what if it's solely about God being glorified? What if your prayer was, God, I want them to come to know you so that they display your glory. I want them to come to know you because when they find out that their sins are completely forgiven, that they will proclaim the wonder of who you are. That they will say to those around them, God is so good. He took a sinner like me, a wretch like me, and saved me. Oh my. Isn't that different? When God's is to be glorified in your prayer, it changes the way we pray. Because it takes everything off us and says, God, the most important thing is that you be glorified. How about a prayer for patience? Anybody do that? No, we don't do that because we don't want patience. We're afraid of patience. You know why we're afraid of patience? Because God will, if we say, God, please give me the patience to deal with so-and-so or to deal with traffic, that's mine, right? Then God will put you in the worst traffic mess ever to teach you patience. That's why we don't pray for patience. But what if our prayer for patience, God, give me patience that you may be glorified, and then he puts us in a position where we are suffering wrongly, but we patiently endure. Is he then not glorified? What if we pray for patience and we're patiently waiting and we're praying the same prayer again and again for the salvation of those we love or for something to change or for something to happen, for wisdom and guidance, and it's taking forever and it seems like it's again and again and again, and someone comes up and says, why are you keep praying that? You've been praying that for years. When are you going to give up? Oh no, I can't, because I trust God and he's faithful. See, my patience puts God on display. He is faithful, so I will trust him. How about a prayer that says, God, I want to know you more. I want to go deeper with you. I want more. And then God opens some activity in the church. And listen, there will be activities in the church, right? There's always something for you to do. But he opens that activity and says, this is what I want you to do. You want to go deeper with me? Okay, then I'm going to put you in something that you can't handle, that you aren't equipped for. So that your limitations, I come in. Where you are weak, I am made strong. Where you can't supply, I will give you everything that you need to do what I ask you to do. See, then God is glorified. You know, people will come up and say, you know, I really appreciate what you said. And my response is, listen, if God can use it, great. If he didn't, blame me. I got nothing to offer outside of the goodness and grace of God. And if he uses something that I say in someone's life, it's him, not me. I believe that. I'm not just saying that. It's not a talking point. God can use any of us and to be glorified through all of us if we just seek it, if we just want to honor him. What if we pray this? God, build our church so that we might become a beacon of light to those outside the doors. Isn't that a good prayer? But what if God crushes us so that when people walk in, all they see is those who are clinging to Jesus because there's nowhere else to go? That's when he's on display. That's when he's glorified. When we're clinging to our own strength, doing it out of our own power, accomplishing things because we're so good, accomplishing changing lives because we have so many great programs, then God is not glorified. But what if he stripped everything away and all we had was Jesus to cling to? God, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I'm going to hold tight to you. And people will walk through and see a group of people clinging tightly to the Savior because there's nothing else better than Jesus. Then God is glorified. Then his fame goes out. And if what happened at Lazarus, the tomb of Lazarus, then when they come in and see us, they will see the glory of God. And just maybe they'll consider Jesus. And say, I want to know about him. See, prayer in Jesus' name with God's glory to its end, saying, I trust you, I know you, I long for you. I come not in my name, not in my power, not in my heart, but in the precious, powerful name of my Savior Jesus, because he purchased me. Oh, you come that way. And God will begin to answer your prayers. Because his name, his fame, his glory, he is on display. And Jesus loves to answer prayers in which Jesus, or in which his Father is on display, in which he gets glorified. So let me close with this thought. I watch shows, car shows, where they take an old junker and they make it new and it looks better than it ever did when it was brand new. I watch those shows, but all of the different shows have one thing in common. When they take that old junker and they rebuild it and they fix the dents and they repaint it and they put a new motor in, they make it fast and sharp and make it low and they make it just wonderful and it goes out the door, every one of them has some sort of stamp on it that says, this shop did that. So when it goes out the door, it doesn't say Ford, Chrysler, Dodge, whatever, Audi, what, you know, Mercedes, whatever it is. It says, we did this. So that they get all the accolades and not the original. builder. I think God does that with us. He doesn't have a stamp that says, you know, on your forehead. But when we honor him and glorify him and proclaim who he is, people begin to see his stamp on us. They begin to see Jesus glorified in and through us. And they begin to see God's lifted up. And when that happens, I guarantee you, we will be absolutely bewildered at what God does in and through us. See, Jesus answers prayers that brings glory to the Father. He loves to. And so I think the challenge for us is to rethink how we pray. To just, not just add on the glory of God, but to rethink, is this prayer about the Father? Or is it about what I want? And if it's about what I want, how do I change it? How do I make it all about God so that his name is exalted? So that when he answers that prayer, people look at Jesus a little differently because he's being displayed in us in some fashion. Let's pray and we'll ask God to do his will in our life for his glory. Father, it's hard. I think sometimes we've become so accustomed to coming before you in prayer with our wants and our desires that we forget about your glory. We think in our life, this is so important, this is so needful, I want this so badly. And some of it, Father, they're good. But Father, even good prayers that lack glory of God as its focal point, there's something wrong. And so, Father, I would pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you would begin to work on our lives, that you would begin to stir in our hearts this desire that everything we proclaim, every time we come before you in prayer, that it would just be, God, how are you going to be glorified through this? God, when I pray for this particular thing, for my family, Lord, how will you be glorified? Because that's what I want above all else. And if you lead me down this path, and I will follow you because, Lord, I want it more. I know that your glory is the best that I could ever ask for. And I know that if I'm seeking you and for your fame to go out and for your wonder and majesty to be known, then Jesus he wants to answer that prayer. And so, Father, take us, each individual one of us. Meet us where we are in our confusion, in our triumph, in our struggles. And help us to pray prayers. Help us to seek your face. Help us to honor you by saying, God, glorify yourself in me, in this church, in my home, at work. Because I want more than anything else your name, the wonder of who you are to be known. I want people to see Jesus in me so much that they say, I want to know more. And maybe like those at the tomb of Lazarus, they say, I believe now because I've seen God's work in you. So Father, have your way in our life for the cause, the glory, the honor.